Well, brethren, if our brother Kyle is sad, my wife and I feel the grief even more, because we have enjoyed every moment of our being with you. This has been our very first time in Finland, and looking at the weather, we feel as if we can live here. Yeah, but we know that there are times when we will be, you yourselves wonder why you live here. Yes. Well, it's been a real joy. The fellowship has been warm, and thank you very much for your feedback as you've been listening to God's word being preached. And so let us turn for the final scoop out of Titus and chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. As you turn there, allow me to remind you of where we have come from and what we have been seeking to do. I have been saying that God has given us a treasure that we need to jealously watch over, and it is the good news, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. It speaks primarily about the way in which we are reconciled to God. And that's important, because that's humanity's greatest need. It is not healthy bodies, as important as that might be. It is not provisions by way of clean water or education and so on, as important as all those might be. It is how we can come into a healthy relationship with the living God. And the Christian faith gives us the most glorious message in the universe as to how we can do so. Indeed, it is the only way, and it is through the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have said each time I have come here that it is a message that we need to be able to define or describe. It is a message that we need to defend, and it is also a message that we need to be constantly declaring. We must never take it for granted. We are all collectively and individually responsible to do just that. In order for us to be able to do any of these, we need to have an understanding of what this message really is. And we can cite it as John 3:16 has put it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but instead have eternal life." We can also handle it by way of propositions, statements that give us a clearer understanding, especially in the midst of so much that is counterfeit, so much confusion, so much corruption that has entered into this message. And that's where we find the Christian church across history being fairly deliberate in giving us these statements, these propositions that enable us to gain clarity as to what the gospel really is. And the five solas have, as it were, come together over history to enable us to do just that. That this message is based solely upon the scriptures, and so you have sola scriptura, and it is completely by the grace of God, 100%, and that is sola gratia, which we are looking at in these days and wrapping up today. And then it is a salvation that we receive through faith alone. And that is sola fide. It is based squarely on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is solus Christus. We touched a little bit on it yesterday. In fact, I kept feeling a little guilty because I was supposed to be concentrating on grace. How do you speak about grace without showing how it comes to you through Christ? And so we meandered in that direction quite a bit. And then finally, it is to the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. And so it is that clear understanding that enables us to know, defend, and declare this good news to the world. Well, we've been spending our time in that second sola, which is sola gratia, by grace alone. And what I have done is concentrated our time in this passage of scripture that is before us, Titus chapter 3, verse 3 down to verse 8. The reason why I've done so is primarily because this is what I do for a living, but also the passage itself, there is no doubt that its emphasis is on the fact that we as believers should live lives that are different from everybody else because the grace of God has come to us. And this grace of God has transformed our lives. And so any pastor should not be apologetic when those who claim to be God's people are behaving like the people of the world. He should be able to say no to this kind of nonsense and insist on the fact that our lives should be different because we are the people of God. And so that's what we have found here in this passage of scripture. Thus far, we have seen the state in which we were when the grace of God came to us. That was in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And then secondly, we saw the fact that God's grace has come to us through the visit of a Savior. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Went on to say that it is not because of any righteous works that we have done that God has come this way, but it is absolutely because He is a good God, a loving God, and a merciful God. Not because, we read in verse 5, of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Went on to see the mechanics by which this grace has worked in our hearts and in our lives. And it is by the Spirit's power. By the Spirit's power. We saw this in verse 5 into verse 6. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And yesterday in the evening, we finally came to what is that immediate benefit that we get from this grace of God that has visited us in salvation. And the Apostle Paul says, so that being justified by His grace. It is this justification by faith, which in fact gives us the third sola, which I trust you go on to study later. Well, finally, as we come to the sixth and last installment of messages from this particular section, I want us to see how grace makes us heirs with eternal hope. How grace makes us heirs with eternal hope. Now, partly, this is what ought to make us different from the non-Christian world. It's not simply the fact that we have known an inner transformation, that's important. It's also not just the fact that we have known this declaration by God that we are now given this righteousness freely. But it is also in the fact that we have hope of eternal life. We have a future. It doesn't matter what happens. We have a future. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever known a friend who suffers from depression, serious depression, try and just pick their brains. Try and understand the world in which they are. The thick darkness that covers over their souls and their lives. And you discover that it is a terrible thing to live in the world without this sense of hope. Hope. Many of us take it for granted at a purely human level that you can wake up in the morning and look forward to the day. Individuals who suffer depression feel miserable about the fact that they've even woken up. They wish that they had died in their sleep. Now that's purely at a human level. The truth is that without Jesus Christ, we are a people without God and without hope in this world. It is the way in which the non-Christian world thinks that they say, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They can't see anything beyond the moment when they breathe their last. Tomorrow we die. And that is it. Not so with the Christian. The Christian is a person with the blessed hope. Now, I've already told you that Paul has already been dealing with this subject of grace in chapter 2. And notice what he says there as he speaks about this grace. He says in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And I already said there in the very first session, it is for all kinds of people. Old, young, male, female, slave, free. All kinds of people. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's the negative that we forego. We want to have nothing to do with it. And then in the positive, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now listen to this. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the Christian. It's with this blessed hope. This blessed hope. Now let's spend some time digging into this, especially in the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of verse 7. that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Christian here is being described not simply as one that has experienced an inward transformation, and not only one that in the courtrooms of heaven has been declared righteous, but the Christian is one that has also been given title to God's estate. Title to God's estate. In other words, God has brought us into his family and has brought us into his family as sons. And having brought us into his family as sons, he has deliberately made us individuals who are heirs. In other words, those who will inherit that which belongs to him. I want us to see this from a number of scriptures. First of all, let's go to the book of Romans and chapter 8. Romans and chapter 8. We begin reading from verse 16. Romans 8, and begin reading from verse 16. Maybe let me include 15 simply because I want this slavery aspect to come out. I'll be speaking about it in a few moments. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, notice, as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The phrase that we see there in verse 15 is that of adoption. Adoption. Now, it's a phrase that in your context, you appreciate a lot more than we appreciate in the African context. Because in the African context, when adoption happens, there is no procedure in any courtroom. We don't sign any papers. The person comes in to live with you through a wider family decision. A clan leader is the one that oversees the process. And consequently, a child who has lost parents is then taken on in a home of another relative. Now, granted, that has its benefits because there is some blood relation that is in place. But what the Apostle Paul has in mind here is a legal adoption where even a status is given to you. So you may be a daughter, but in this particular case, you are adopted as a son. It is adopted as, and the phrase put there is son, and signed for it. Why should even a daughter be adopted in that category? Well, the answer is there, that we might be heirs. Heirs. In the times in which the Bible was being written, heirs were normally sons. They were the ones that divided up the estate of their parents and got their share. The firstborn son got a double portion, and then the others got a single portion each. And the reason why the eldest son got the double portion was because it was his responsibility to look after his father's widow. It was also his responsibility to look after the sisters who were not yet married. It is out of that context that this aspect of adoption is being brought out. God has done an extraordinary extra step that we who were his enemies, his avowed enemies, in folly, in rebellion, deceit, enslavement, he not only saves us in terms of inner transformation, he not only declares us absolutely righteous, he also brings us into his family. The aspect of slavery we will come back to as we go to Galatians and chapter 4. Galatians and chapter 4. Literally bring out this same argument. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Let me begin with verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We saw this redemption yesterday. So that we might receive, there it is, adoption as sons. He goes on to say, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now this aspect of contrast between a slave and a son is quite deliberate. Because you see, while the father is alive, there is very little difference between the slave in the home and a son in the home. They both live under the roof of this magnificent wealth. They all have access in terms of speaking to the owner of this place. As father or master, they are able to relate. They both have access with respect to the food that might be available there. But here's the point. When the master dies, only the sons inherit. The slave doesn't. He simply continues to serve. And that's the point that Paul makes to the Romans and equally makes to the Galatians. That for us, we are not in the position of slaves, where it is, yes sir, and at the most, it's in a temporal sense that we enjoy something of these benefits. We are sons, and because we are sons, when Jesus paid the price, when he shed his blood, when the testator died, we now have access to that which is the inheritance from the Father. He says there, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What a privilege. Friends, no one does that. No one. You don't turn your worst enemies into those who now freely and rightly, legally, go off with that which is yours. But that's what God has done. That's what God has done. And quickly, it's not just what he has done, but he has also enabled us to experience something of that reality. Let me say it again. To experience something of that reality. He says here that we might become heirs. Back to our text, by the way. Back to our text, Titus 3. That we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. According to the hope of eternal life. The phrase there has to do with having the hope of eternal life. Actually having this hope. In other words, it's possible to be an heir without knowing it. In life, it's very possible that someone has put you in their will and they haven't told you. I'm sure we hope that that's true. That some rich person somewhere has written us in the will. And that one day when the person dies, we will receive a fat check in the post. Or we'll be invited to some ceremony. And much to our surprise, we will go from being paupers to being princes. That's what dreams are made of. And most of us know that that's as far as it will ever go. A dream. But what we've been told here is that that's not what God, by grace, has done for us. What he has done is that he has sent his Spirit to live in us so that we may actually know that we have eternal life. That we are heirs. The Spirit of God assures us from within. And so when you become a Christian, you are able to say, Abba, Father, in a very, very real way. Back to the same text that we had seen earlier. But this time, I'll also squeeze in Ephesians and chapter 1. Romans 8. You may have missed this. And that's why I'm taking you back to it. Romans 8. And verse 15. The Bible says there, for we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's not the spirit crying, it's you crying by him. In other words, the spirit of God causes you to, in a very real way, enter into this relationship with God by which you know he is my Father. You see, before we are converted, we say prayers. We don't pray. We say prayers. Our Father, what in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy blah, blah, blah. We just say words. But when we get converted, there's a real sense that we've entered into a relationship with God.
that He is my Father. So that when you say, Our Father, who art in heaven, you know you are speaking to your Father. And as we shall see in a few moments, in the midst of the deepest suffering that you might be going through, your soul cries out to God as Abba, Father. In Ephesians, maybe before we go there, let's go back to Galatians first. Galatians, back to chapter 4. We find exactly the same. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, it's primarily you. You know this, but it's because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. He gives you this realization. And consequently, you have hope. Not simply because it's written in the Bible, and you are making a 1 plus 1 is equal to 2 extrapolation, but it is at the realm of experience. Well, I promised you that we needed to get to Ephesians chapter 1 as well. Let's quickly go there. Ephesians and chapter 1. The reason why I want us to peep there is because Paul brings it in with this sense of guarantee. Guarantee towards the end game. Verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so it's at the point of salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit of God came to dwell within you. You were marked out as distinct from the rest of mankind. And here it is. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Now, I need to say this, that this is in the present experience of the Christian. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your groaning, it is, as Paul puts it in Romans 8, that we who have received the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly. We've received the first fruit. It expresses itself in prayer, as we've already seen. When you pray, you don't just utter words into empty air. You speak to someone. You speak to God. You speak to your Father. It's what enables you to trust God in the midst of the trials of life. You are able to say from the depth of your soul that in all things God is working for my good, according to His purpose. I know it. That what Romans 8 verse 28 says is invariably going to be true about me. I am His child. It is what enables you to
take the promises of God as being for you. It's not positive thinking. It's real. You go to those verses and you know that this is about me. The Spirit of God is working inside you. It is because of this that, for instance, you can look at words such as we find at the end of Romans 8 and say, "This is me. This is me." Listen to this. Verse 37 to the end. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in our creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And your heart goes, "Amen." It's not mere positive thinking. It's the Spirit of the living God who has been deposited within you, who enables you to recognize that that's for me. That's for me. That's for me. I want to say, that's the Christian. That's the Christian. It's one who knows from the inside out this blessed hope. In the midst of whatever trials and temptations might be unleashed upon your soul, you know that God means well for you. It is a matter of time. Finally, getting back to our text, the Apostle Paul refers to this as hope of eternal life. We don't have much time to open that up, but I still want to at least say a few words about that. First of all, the Bible speaks about eternal life in two senses. One, it is a life that we immediately have at the point of our conversion. So Jesus speaks in terms of those who believe in me have gone from death to life. Or the famous verse that we referred to earlier on, so that those who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. In fact, towards the end of that chapter, John 3, it makes it very clear that those who have believed have life. Those who do not believe, the wrath of God still hangs over them. So there's one sense in which we already have this life of God within us. When we're speaking about regeneration, that's what we're talking about. There has been this principle of life, this seed of life that has already been introduced to us. But the Bible also speaks about eternal life in its futuristic sense. In other words, it's the fulfillment of that which we now have a foretaste of. Now, we have known some liberty from sin. We know that because our spirit have been renewed, but we still possess with us the root of sin in our mortal bodies. We know that. We are not just tempted from outside, we are also tempted from within. We know that. Well, when we speak about this hope of eternal life, we are speaking of a state in which we will be when sin will be no more. 100%. And if you're a true child of God, you know that you long for that. You long for it. Every day when you struggle with sin, you say to God, "Oh God, when will that day finally come when this struggle will be over?" But it also speaks about the time when you will enter into that final reward that God has waiting for you, for all your labors for Him, for all your service for Him, including the streets of God, the mansions bright, or to borrow the phrase of Scripture, the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You long for that. You long for that. But ultimately, it is this unbroken, immediate fellowship with God. The unbroken, immediate fellowship with God, where all your sorrows and all your griefs and all your tears will be wiped away. John gives us something of this vision of the world to come when he says in Revelation 21 and verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" In fact, the Bible goes on to tell us that in that final state, we will not even need the sun to give us light and warmth, for God's own glory will play that role and will be sufficient. Chapter 22 of Revelation and verse 5, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." I love the way in which the Bible puts it in 1 Corinthians when it says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." So it's enough to simply know eternal life. But it's what the human soul has ever truly longed for as perfect fulfillment. It's all bundled together into that word, eternal life. Now, brethren, that's the ultimate fruit of grace. And it is all of grace. We contribute absolutely nothing for God to bring us into this state of being heirs with hope of eternal life. But be sure that because we did not contribute anything to it, we can never take anything out of it. It's not on merit. It is by grace. Absolutely, by the grace of God. So if you're a child of God today, you must have this hope. Even when the dark clouds have gathered over your soul, and in the immediate context, in the physical, natural world, things are falling apart,
You're losing your health. You're losing your loved one. You've lost your property. You've lost your employment. You've lost so many things.
When your mind meditates upon this, all that rubble that has collected over your soul is burst away. And there is a bright light that shines once again in your life. I have hope of eternal life. The Bible puts it this way, that a day is coming when the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Now, that may have been about the returning Israelites, exiles. But listen to this. This could not be about them. An everlasting joy. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. That can only be ultimately fulfilled in us, the recipients of the grace of God in salvation. Oh, that you might drink that in and keep drinking it in, that by grace and by grace alone you have hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for who you are, a God of grace. And out of this grace, there is so much for us to drink in. So much that ought to make us stand distinct from everybody else in this world. Oh, Father, help us to drink deeply of this well of sovereign grace. That in our lives, in the midst of its changing seasons, we might glorify you as we worship you for your grace towards us. Father, how we pray that as we meditate upon these truths, we will be a people that are formidable in this world, whose impact upon our generation will be deep, because we've drunk deeply from your grace. Be with us, Lord, as we continue to meditate upon this great and glorious truth. For Jesus' sake, amen.